Some years ago, a man attended a lecture by a very famous Hungarian-born artist. And this is his quote. The audience didn't have the faintest idea what he was talking about in his thickly accented English. Some actually thought that he was speaking in Hungarian and that an English translation would follow. But I've never seen a more successful lecture. Nobody wanted to admit ignorance, and the final ovation was thunderous. There is a lot of unwillingness on our parts to genuinely open up about who we really are and how we really think. The Apostle Paul deals with this because there was the conflict between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And so much of what occurred in the church at Corinth came because people were aspiring to be seen as spiritual, to be seen as something that they were not. And he gives himself as an example, and just quickly in preparation for the table of the Lord, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue our study of this book, looking at the dangers that face the church. In the morning, we're looking at the DNA of the New Testament church, and now we're looking at the dangers that face the New Testament church. And so we're going to look at just the first four verses of this chapter. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He says, let every man account of us. I want you to regard my ministry and the other ministries of the men that had been mentioned in the right perspective. And really, what he wanted them to see was that each one of these men were not trying to gain a following. They were simply servants of the Lord. And so the first thing I want us to look at here this afternoon is the identity of a servant. We are and should be, and the Apostle Paul certainly was, a servant of Christ. You see that back in verse 1, as of the ministers of Christ, as of the servants of Christ. Paul had no problem admitting his position. It wasn't about him. He was simply the servant of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter gives the same kind of heart in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, the word servant here, I'm going to quote Morris on this, is not the word that we normally see. He says, people should see them as servants of Christ, where servants is not the word used in chapter 3, verse 5, diakonos, but hyperites, which Paul uses only here. It meant originally an under-rower. In other words, one who rowed in the lower part of one of those large Roman ships. From this it came to signify service in general, though generally service of a lower kind, subject to direction. Those under-rowers, you talk about slaves, they were the worst of the worst as far as conditions were concerned. And that's the word that he uses very carefully here under inspiration. He says, I want you to regard us, and you need to understand that we are simply under-rowers of the work of God. In other words, we are his servants, we are under his direction, and that's the way that you need to see us or see anybody in the way we should view ourselves. He did not need any other acclaim. And you know, we know this is true, for the Spirit did inspire the Apostle Paul to write this, and God had brought him to the place, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how God had given him the thorn in the flesh, and God had spent much time with him, but he had really come to a place whereas was mentioned by Frank earlier, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Folks, the problem, the only problems we ever have in ministry or relationships is purely self and endeavoring to be something, to want to get approval, to deal with our insecurity all the wrong way. Listen, when we're serving the Lord, it is not about us. Not only was he a servant, but he was a steward of Christ's truth. You'll notice the last part of verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries, the truths that previously were not understood but now are given in the New Testament, but it really refers to all revelation. We are stewards of the truth, and that is so important. Luke 16, 1 says, and he said also, this is Christ unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. The term steward means someone who has the management of an entire estate but is still in the position of a servant or a slave. He doesn't own any of it, but he has the privilege of managing it for the master, for the owner. And that's what we are. We are stewards of the truth. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so there's much that could be said here, but the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand we're just but a servant. And what we're endeavoring to do is under the leadership of God, give the truth by the power of God so that it can be allowed to do the work in people's hearts. That was who he is. And these folks were evaluating these different leaders from human wisdom perspective, from the matter of personality, traits, and abilities. And he said, you're missing the whole point. We're simply servants and we are simply stewards. And he certainly could say that from his own heart. Again, Morris says this deputy was called an oikonomos, which was a steward. He held a responsible position. He was set over others and directed the day-to-day affairs. But he was subject to a master and was often a slave. Then in relation to the master, he was a slave, but in relation to the slaves, he was the master. For secret things, Mysterion, they're going to talk about later, the sphere of the preacher's responsibility is God's revelation. And so it's very important for us to understand, for all of us, it's not about, as we minister, about the focus being on humanity. It's got to be focusing on the truth going forth the way it ought to go. The requirement of a servant, let me just move on quickly here because this will lead right into the table of the Lord. Moreover, it is required of stewards, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. This was a serious requirement, very strongly stated. It is required. And this serious requirement means that we must know the truth if we're going to keep the truth. Every father here, you got a serious responsibility of stewarding the truth for your family. Everyone who's a Bible study leader, anyone who disciples, and that should be all of us, anyone who handles the Word of God in any way needs to thoroughly know the truth, embrace the truth, live according to the truth, and then faithfully give the truth, not muddied up by who we are or trying to gain attention to ourselves. That's his point in this passage. And so he was very strong about that. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, the faith of the word of God and believing it, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And so we're all going to answer to God for the truth that he has given to us. And then the sacred faithfulness, that we should be found faithful. That we should be consistent and filled with faith regularly in the ministries that God has given to us. I think of Colossians 1:7, as ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. I often quote from H.A. Ironside. He said, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now note this. The business of a steward is not to electrify people by his eloquent sermons, not to dazzle them by his wonderful ability, not to please them by flowers of rhetoric, not to so speak that he will simply be to them as a lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument, Ezekiel 33, 32, as was said of Ezekiel. But the business of a servant of Christ is to open up the truth of God, to unfold, to expound, to make known these mysteries in order that the people of God may appropriate the heritage that he has given them in the word. In fulfilling this ministry, the servant of Christ may be open to criticism, but that is a small thing. And that is what he's trying to say is don't. It's not a matter of following men. It's the matter of appreciating the truth and following the truth that God has given through these different men that we saw there in chapter 3 and, of course, himself. But finally, number 3, the examination of a servant. And he's just very open here. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. The evaluation of others, folks, must not distract us, distort what we're doing, have any motivation in what we're doing when it comes to faithfully ministering. The word herald is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's not translated that way, but it means to herald. An imperial herald would make a proclamation on behalf of the king or the emperor, and it wasn't at all about the herald. He was simply to say exactly what the king had told him to say. He had no right whatsoever to change it or to do anything with it. He was to deliver the message. And the Apostle Paul said, honestly, what you think about me or what you think about Apollos or what you think about Peter is not the issue or anybody else. The issue is what are you going to do with the truth from the king? And that's what you should be focused on. And it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not mine own self. In other words, I'm not even involved in this kind of thinking myself. And so we've got to be very careful about the evaluation of others. My father would sometimes go and he would warn me. He'd say, the preacher we're going to listen to, it's not the easiest to listen to. And I don't necessarily fully follow his train of reasoning, but I'm telling you, son, we need to listen for what God is saying through the truth as it is given. And I really appreciated that. And that's one thing we try to train our young folks in chapel is not to be evaluating speaker to speaker. Listen for what God is saying. That is the issue. The evaluation of one's own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is of the Lord. He's simply saying that I'm not looking at this matter of, I'm not trying to put myself into it. I'm not trying to be introspective about it. I'm not trying to be self-conscious about it. I am to declare the truth. And the issue is, what does God think about what I am saying and how I am saying it? And do I really have the Spirit of God when I say it? And as 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. He's making a very clear testimony again there that with simplicity and with a good conscience, he had ministered the truth to these people. And here is what leads into the table of the Lord here this afternoon. The evaluation should be of God. That's what matters. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. In other words, we don't know everything. We just need to listen to the truth, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Yes, he will make things known at the judgment seat of Christ, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. It's not for us to try to impugn motives or to figure out why people do what they do. It is up to us to follow the Lord through those that God has put into our lives, in our families, and other situations, And as God allows us to hear the word of God, our focus needs to be on, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not an evaluation of that person. Now, sometimes we're in a position we do have to evaluate and look if there are problems, but we will not fully know until when? We will be made manifest. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And that's a very sobering time. Put it into context, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see each other for who we really are. There's just no more image making, no more putting our best foot forward. Who we really are, what God has really done, it will be seen. So let's wait till that time. Certainly, we want to help people. We want to be discerning, to encourage people. We do have to make decisions, but we don't have to have a human type of looking, trying to evaluate folks. Our burden should be to follow the word of God. He says, I want you to regard me that way. I want you to regard Apollos that way. I want you to regard Peter that way. I want you to understand that our goal is to be a faithful steward of the word of God. We are but servants, and we are going to tell you what God has said, whether you like it or not. And so don't be looking at personality. Know God's heart by knowing God's word. Pretty straightforward direction there, isn't it? And it gets into some very interesting perspectives that get right down to the problem of the Corinthians here in the rest of this chapter. But as we head now into the table of the Lord, the table of the Lord is to be a time in which, as we think of what Christ has done, as we mentioned as we preached on that recently, that this is a time for us to truly remember, because we must understand the only reason we're even alive, the only reason the earth is even here, and then if we know Christ as Savior, the only reason we have eternal life is that a real Savior died on a real cross, shed real blood, and he suffered for our real sins and paid a real penalty that we deserved on the cross. And when we get a hold of that, and the Spirit of God can bring us into oneness of understanding the truth, then we are in a place that God can really work in our hearts. And so let me, in conclusion, as you know, after the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that deals with the table of the Lord, which I will read to you in just a few moments, we have this examination aspect. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would discern what God is showing us about ourselves, then God could work in our life. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And so this is to be a serious time in which we let the reality of Christ and what he's done and what that means in our life to be used by the Spirit of God to open us up, as we will at the judgment seat. But now's the time he wants us to understand. Now's the time he wants us to have victory. Now is the time that he wants us to love him and to give our hearts to him. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Oh, let's get out of all this human thinking. Let's focus on the truth and let the Spirit of God really work in our hearts.